بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a little bit sad for me that it's coming to an end. These wonderful nights that we've been guests of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, we've been able to come together, to gather, to remember our Imam, the living Imam, to prepare ourselves and to have the proper spiritual state because of the sacrifice of Imam Hussein and his companions. So it's coming to an end. But inshallah, as the brother said, this is only a beginning. We will not abandon the Imam. We will not abandon those reminders that we got about Quran and Sunnah. Hopefully this is something that changes our lives. We're now in Surah Sad, brothers and sisters. We're discussing some of the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted to that wonderful prophet, that Nabi Dawood. Dawood, that we learned, was not only a Nabi, but also an Imam. Some of the prophets, if their spiritual station was very lofty, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, towards the end of their lives, Allah would grant them the station of Imamah, which is higher than that of even being a Nabi or Rasul. Of course, a'imma, our Imams, were all Imam. And our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was also an Imam. So they had that highest level of human perfection. Dawood also, we learn from Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, he says that Dawood also was an Imam. Now, we're going to discuss some of the gifts that Allah granted him, and we hope that inshallah this reminds us of our practical responsibility, our potential as human beings, as the greatest of Allah's creation, the human capital that the Imam of the time is waiting on. We hope that this reminds us of our own potential and we ready ourselves and we better ourselves knowing this. So we're going to start with verse number 18 and 19, inshallah. If Allah gives tawfiq, there's some other verses later on in the same surah that we'll continue to discuss. Talk about other gifts that Allah granted Dawood. The first one is 18. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إِنَّا سَخَّرْنَا الْجِبَالَ مَعَهُ يُسَبِّحْنَا بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِسْرَاقِ وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورَهُ كُلٌّ لَهُ أَوَّابٌ. This is one of those gifts that for those who have weak faith, they might find difficult to accept, but these are the words of God and what He says about this prophet. He says, indeed, we dispose the mountains to glorify Allah with Him in the morning and the evening. More than just the mountains, it says, and the birds as well, mustered in flocks, all turning to Him often. So Awwab here, not only was Dawood, we learned that Dawood was somebody who turned back to Allah often, who was Awwab, not only him, also the mountains and the birds were also turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Allama Tabatabai Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi mentions, he says that what happens is, one of the ways of turning back to Allah, one of the ways of being awwab is dhikrullah. Dhikrullah. And the birds in the mountains would be doing dhikr with him. I have a couple of questions, reminders for myself and also you. The first one is, we're going to see a little bit about why these two gifts were so special. Some people think when it comes to the end of time, when the Imam returns, some people, outside of the tent of Abu Abdullah, maybe not so aware of the message of Islam, the true message of Islam, some people actually think that when the Imam returns, very quickly it'll be Qiyamah and the world will end. They just think that it'll all be over. We're waiting, we're working until the Imam returns. So what happens is some people think that the world, when the Imam returns, the world's gonna end. It'll be Qiyamah. Some people have other scary thoughts too. They think when the Imam comes back, it'll just
the believers who weren't so faithful would be chopping everybody's heads off. Right? Whereas the Imam that we believe in is actually Rahmatan lil Alameen. The majority of the people of the world will be saved by this Imam, let alone the Shia. Yes, there is a population, a certain group of people who are fighting against the cause of Islam, and those individuals, they're toast, 100%. But the vast majority of mankind, even non-Muslims, we're not waiting for an Imam who'll come back and slaughter everybody, right? Rahmatan lil alamin. We have a hadith about this. So, when this Imam comes back, now, this is something that Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah protect him and all of our maraja, one thing that he explained. He says that actually, far from it being the case that the world will come to an end, he starts to mention some of the verses of Quran which talk about our human potential. And he gives an explanation. And this is related to this part of the verse. The verse, later, if you want to look it up yourselves later, there's several verses which have a similar meaning. The one that I've brought you is maybe more comprehensive. So Surah 31, verse number 30. What is the potential for us as human beings? How high are we in comparison to the other beings that Allah has created? This is what God says. So God says this about several other things. Now he's going to say it about the entire system. What does God say? He says, أَلَمْ تَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do you not see, do they not see that Allah has done taskhir of everything that is in the heavens and the earth for you? You're so high on the system, so high as Allah's creation, if we are believers, that we have the potential to have everything in the heavens and the earth at our disposal, under our control. The verses speak specifically about the sun, for instance. Everything in the world can be brought under our control. Now what Ayatollah Khamenei explains, he says that right now this isn't the case. Right now we are affected by the sun and the moon and the other things. But this isn't always going to be the case. When we come to the end of times, the explanation he gives, he says that actually all of the Anbiya were trying to bring mankind to this one super highway, this one place that life would begin. So instead of it being the case that when the Imam returns, life ends, actually that's when the good times start. That's when we'll realize our potential. That's when we'll see that yes, we can actually do taskhir of the heavens and the earth. We're that high, right? So now, one question for you is, okay, all of us have that potential to do taskhir of everything in the heavens and the earth. God has made it in that way. What made Dawood alayhi salam, his gift so special? One. What's the next question? The other thing is that it mentions that the birds in the mountains would do tasbih with this prophet. But we learn from other verses of the Quran that actually all of creation does tasbih. All of creation. Verse of Quran, Surah 17, verse number 44. وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ except that it does tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُنَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. You don't understand, you don't know, you can't recognize, you can't see the tasbih, you can't hear the tasbih. But otherwise it's there. And certain awliya of Allah do hear. And Allah explains that this is actually a physical thing that takes place. So, that being the case, that everything does tasbih, and we have the potential to do tasbih of everything in the heavens and the earth, what makes the actions of Dawood alayhi salam so special? One of the things, this is now from Ayatollah Jawadi Amali. One of the things that's a little different, the first one is from Allama Tabatabai. He explains that actually, when the birds in the mountains would be doing tasbih, you could hear them doing it with Dawood. As we learned from the hadith before, Dawood had the most beautiful voice of anyone But then when he would glorify God, because he had strength in Ibadah, when he would glorify God, the mountains and birds would be glorifying God with him, and you could hear it. It was audible. He says, the next one is from Ayatollah Jawahari Amali. He says, well, yeah, that's true. The potential is there. God says in the Quran, we can do taskhir of the heavens and earth. But for us, it's a struggle. How many people will ever make it to being like that? How much purity of the soul to be able to do taskhir of the heavens and earth? Whereas Dawood, for him, it was a malaka. He didn't even have to think about it. I'll go and I'll start, this says, morning and evening he would go, he would start praying, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorifying God, and then the birds and the mountains would be doing it with him. So that's a little bit about that part of the verse. Next, another one of the gifts. So this is verse number 20 from the same surah. The next part is this. It says, وَشَدَدْنَا مُلْكَهُ وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةُ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ. More gifts that Allah granted this prophet because of his excellent moral character. The first one is, we fortified his kingdom. God fortified his kingdom. As I said before, the strength of Dawood alayhi salam, it wasn't in one particular area that only physically he was strong. No, also in his ibadah he was strong. In his siyasa and his politics and how he ran his kingdom, it was strong. His kingdom, God fortified it. A mighty kingdom. He's going to start a legacy. Other prophets will be coming after him, but the head of the chain, the most important prophet at that time, was Dawood. What else? And we granted him hikmah. God granted him wisdom. And also fasl al-khitab. Fasl al-khitab, they tell us, is this, that the person weighs every part of the equation and then they'll make a ruling, decisive judgment. He was also granted decisive judgment. So a little bit, inshallah, of what we can get from these parts of the verses, and then after that, another lesson from the gifts also that follow. One of the important lessons, brothers and sisters, that we can gain from these verses is to remind ourselves about one of the differences between vegetarian Islam and true Islam. Real Islam, the Islam that will bring back the Mahdi, and the Islam that's out there, but you know, it's Islam light, vegetarian Islam. What is the difference between the two? There's several differences, brothers and sisters. And we have to make sure we focus on these differences, we know what these differences are, and the Islam that we introduce to the world is that Islam, true Islam. For instance, one of them, which I'm not going to talk about right now, is the idea of being against dhulm, oppression, all sorts of oppression. Not tolerating. We learn from those first parts of the verse that even if you accept dhulm, you are zalim. Even accepting dhulm. The Islam that we have, the Islam that we preach, the Islam of Imam Hussein, is one that defends the mazlumin in the world. I remember one of the shuhada, now we don't know if he's missing or he's alive. Probably shaheed. I wasn't there. But the FBI wanted to get me. I wasn't there. They told me. He was in Lebanon. He had gone from the Islamic Republic of Iran. He was in Lebanon to help the resistance over there. So he was giving a speech and he's giving a talk. And he said that wherever there is a Muslim in the world, and that Muslim says, Ya lil Muslimin, he said, we'll rush to that corner of the world and we will liberate that Muslim. He said, wherever there isn't a Muslim, we will plant a Muslim. That Muslim will say, Ya lil Muslimin, we'll rush over to that area and we'll liberate that Muslim. We're going to liberate the whole globe. That version of Islam. No madloom on the face of the earth. Right? That's one of the differences. What about tonight? One of the differences. Some of these little differences are important to keep in mind. I remember hearing a story once. They said there was this guy named Merv. Merv worked in a store or in a company, and it so happened that he ended up having a terrible accident. He fell through the roof. When he fell through the roof, he lost both of his ears. Lost both of his ears. He ended up suing his own company. The company settled with him. And he got a hefty sum. He decided to buy another company, a telecom company. He went over and he bought it. And then after he bought it, he realized, this isn't my field. I need to interview someone, find some people who know how to run this company. And he quickly set up three interviews. The first one was a guy. Very good. Did the interview, asked some other questions. He was able to answer everything properly. Then he said, do you notice anything different about me? And the guy said, well, I did notice that you don't have ears. So then Merv got very angry. He said, get out. I don't need you. Next person. This time it was a woman. Even smarter than the guy. Better ideas, more happy. Interview coming to the end. And then he said, I still have to ask her the question. He said, do you notice anything different about me? She said, well, I couldn't help but notice that you didn't have ears. So Merv got very angry. Told her, you get out also. Then he brought in the last guy. The last guy was a young guy, younger than them, very talented, more talented than them. Asked the question, he said, do you know, do you notice anything different about me? And the young man said, yes. Astaghfirullah. Young man said, yes. He said that, actually, you wear contact lenses. What an observant young man, you wear contact, alhamdulillah. He said, how did you know I wear contact lenses? He said, be hard to wear glasses without ears. So sometimes these small differences, we need to make sure we know. Okay, so what's the difference, back to our own point? What's the difference between true Islam and vegetarian Islam? Right? One of the differences that we have to remind ourselves of is the idea of the kingdom. Right? God said, shaddadna mulka, right? The kingdom. What we learn from the Islam of the Ahlul Bayt is that all of the imams were one nur. All of them were trying to do what our imam will do. Our imam, what will he do? He will establish the wilaya of Allah on the face of the earth. He will take aside all of these tyrants, all of these wicked people who are ruling the world, and the wilaya will come back to the person who deserves it. All of our imams, though, they did this. They all were waging jihad, all fighting, all struggling, all trying to remove those tyrants, the tyrants of their time, the taghut of that time, in order for the imam, the rightful person, to rule. One story from the time of Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One time, the tyrant of that time, Harun al-Rashid, because there's always tyrants. We don't ever want to get study history and only think about that time and not connect the dots. The Shia connect the dots. The tyrant of that time was Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid, he knew that Fadak had been taken from Ahlul Bayt. He decided to do a publicity stunt. He kept insisting on the Imam, let me return Fadak to you. This is a way for me to win popularity. If I can just show everybody I'm close to Ahlul Bayt, I've returned Fadak to them. What a wonderful individual I am. I'll win points. So the Imam kept saying, no, I don't want Fadak back. I don't want Fadak. Then finally Harun insisted. He said, by the right of your grandfather, tell me where Fadak is. Let me return Fadak to you. The Imam said, if I tell you where Fadak is, the borders of Fadak, you're not going to accept it. He said, no, you tell me, I'll turn it back to you. So he said, one of the borders is the end of the Arabian Peninsula, modern day Yemen. Harun's face starts to change color. He says, one of the borders is Africa. One of the borders is Samarkand. One of the borders is... Then Harun, when he said, well, then there's no place for us then. You want to rule the whole entire Islamic world. The Imam said, well, I knew you wouldn't give it back. They say, when he said that, that's when Harun decided, now I've just got to kill him. Right? The Ahlul Bayt were struggling to get the right of rule back. They were mujahideen. They didn't accept the current political system, even if it was just. I'll give you another story. They say once that the Imam were explaining, he said that the tyrant of his time, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, this person who was somebody who had a very close relationship with the Imam of his time, would actually given, stop the la'an of Imam Ali, allow people to print the to spread the ahadith of the Prophet, done many things, services to Ahlul Bayt, and generally he was a just person. This individual, when he died, the Imam said that the people are praying for him and Malaika are doing Latin of this person. Why? We'll demonstrate with a story. Once the Imam said that they were saying the Imam was standing and he heard, people came to the Imam and they said that there's a wonderful man who everybody knows as Allama. Wonderful individual. The Imam wanted to know who this person is and they said, remember Allama, we were telling you about him, such a great guy? There he is over there. So the Imam looks and he sees people gathering around Allama and then the guy runs, walks off. So the Imam starts walking behind him, Imam Sadiq. He walks behind him. The guy goes and he waits and he goes and he comes to a store. Nobody's in it. He looks, makes sure nobody's around, and he goes, take two pieces of bread and he puts it under his cloak and he goes. Allama, spiritual leader, great guy. Imam keeps following him. He goes to another store. And he goes to the next store, then over there, he looks, sees nobody's around, he takes two fruits and he sticks them under his cloak and he goes again. The Imam keeps following him. He goes to a house that's broken down. And over there, he gives out the apples or fruit, and he gives out the bread. Now the Imam stops him. He says that, what are you doing? He said that, who are you, first of all? Tell me. So he said that, I am Ja'far, the son of Muhammad. He said, oh, you're from the family of the Prophet, and you don't know Quran? The Imam said, I don't know Quran. He says, tell me. If you do a sin, and I'll just ask you the question. If you commit a sin, how many sins do you get for committing one sin? One sin. If you do a good deed, how many good deeds do you get? Huh? 10. So do the math. 40 minus 4. How many good deeds? 36. So you sound like, this is easy, this is Quran. So the Imam corrected that individual. Our point now, you can't do justice with stolen goods, even if the taghut of the time is trying to be just. The struggle of the Ahlul Bayt to remove this tyrant is still a truthful and rightful struggle, and they all did jihad against these individuals. All of them have no right to rule but Allah and somebody who has permission from God. So the position of Ahlul Bayt towards every one of them was like that. True Islam versus vegetarian Islam is one that recognizes I am opposed to the tyrant of the time. Vegetarian Islam, no. I'll justify their actions. It's okay. What are we doing? Very different. So this point is very important for us to keep in mind as far as our stance. Now, how we show that opposition is different. We have in the hadith that if we're in the true government, in the time of the Imam, then we show our opposition with the sword. But they say if you're in the government, which is batil, like these other governments, practicing Islam, they say, is with taqiyyah. Right? But the opposition, the idea of the mu'min being a mujahid, working against that tyrannical system, that's still there. True Islam is opposed to tyrants. Taghut. So we want to keep that in mind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. All right. Seems like we're going to have to end a little quickly tonight. Inshallah, there's going to be a majlis, a little longer, maqtal, inshallah. We will pray for one another in these occasions. Last point. Alhamdulillah, as I mentioned before, it's so wonderful to see an audience like this, which has so many young people, so many young faces, mu'mineen and mu'minat, people who are here and have given their time to Ahlul Bayt. They want to serve Ahlul Bayt, want to be on the path of Ahlul Bayt. They identify themselves as being mu'mineen, as believing in the walaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib, as following the Imam of the time, being against the tyrants of the time. Now, one quick thing to keep in mind, brothers and sisters. Some of you, you're young now, some of you are going to become very successful financially. Inshallah. Is that a bad thing?
Right? What did God say about Dawood? God fortified his kingdom. How did Dawood start off? As a shepherd, a young man. But then God fortified his kingdom, he becomes a king. Of what a powerful kingdom. For some of you, God will grant some of you secular success in this world. What is the lesson we want to get from Dawood, brothers and sisters? Money, power, position didn't change Dawood. There are some people, when they're in the tent of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, when they're still struggling, when they're in the beginning of their careers, they make a lot of promises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many people remain steadfast? There's stories about people who made promises to God, and then later when God granted them the kingdom, secular success, worldly success, these individuals didn't. They weren't like Dawood. One story, and I'm going to end. The story is about a man named Tha'labah. According to some scholars, they say, actually, this person was a veteran from Badr. A veteran from the Battle of Badr. This individual started off very poor. Not the worldly success. He went to the Holy Prophet, and he asked the Prophet to grant me wealth. The Prophet said, look, if you're grateful, it's better to be somebody who's grateful than to be somebody who has a lot of wealth but isn't grateful. Tha'labah left. Tha'labah came back to the Prophet. He said that, look, ask Allah to grant me wealth, that Allah give me secular success. The Prophet said, look, I'm an excellent example for you. Wallah, if I wanted the heavens and earth, if I wanted these mountains to be gold and silver, it would happen. Go. The guy went. He came back again. And again, he asked Allah to grant him secular success, wealth in this world. The Prophet raised his hands, he made dua, and this individual, the secular success started. He started off with a couple of sheep, business got better, bought a big house, moved out of Medina. They said in the beginning, Tha'labah used to come to every prayer. Remember, in the beginning, they would separate the prayers. You would pray five prayers separately. Tha'labah beat all those prayers. Slowly, slowly, with the success, you'd see Tha'labah, I can't come for Dhuhr and Asr. I can't come for Maghrib and Isha. Finally, he used to make it for Jummah. Finally, even Jummah. Finally, what happened was that Tha'labah got in such a situation, he would ask other people, what's going on in Medina? He went from praying every prayer. So he had made a promise in the beginning that if Allah grants this wealth to me, I will follow the rites of kinship, I will do the wajib, I will do everything. The Prophet asked about him and he's way over there. He refuses now. The Prophet sent someone to go collect the wajib duties on this individual, and that person refused. He said, is this jizya? This is weird, like people of Kitab, Ahl Kitab? So Tha'labah was ruined by wealth. Brothers and sisters, we want to be like Dawood and make sure that wealth doesn't ruin us. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik. Alayka minni salamullahi abada ma baqit wa baqiya al-laylu wa al-nahar wa la ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahdi minni li ziyaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn. وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين